Will you turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. And tonight we want to consider this very important subject, doing the will of God, doing the will of God. And every Christian I know is concerned about the will of God. What is the will of God? Can I know it for my own life, and what is it, and how do I apply it, and so on. So these are important questions. Now, verse 31 of Mark chapter 3, the text of Scripture says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" Some passages, of course, also add, "and your sisters." Verse 35, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank You that we can come into Your presence at the end of the Lord's Day to worship and to turn our hearts and minds to the things of God. We thank You, Father, for the great privilege of belonging to the Bride of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus. And may we, like the saints of old, continue to tread in the footsteps of our great Savior and Lord. And so we follow Him and desire to be like Him. We ask, Father, that You would help us to understand the Scriptures before us and help us to apply them to our own life and to take them away from this place and to yield to them and to practice them. So we give You thanks for Your Word, and we thank You for each other. We thank You for Christian love and fellowship, and we rejoice in it. We commit our time to You tonight and ask for Your blessing upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I know you believe that nothing is right for the Christian unless or if it is not God's will for him or her. So we know if it's not God's will for my life, then it's wrong. It's a very simple thing. In the passage before us in Mark chapter 3, this is about doing the will of God. It is not so much a question of understanding what is the will of God, but of doing the will of God. Now, many people want to know what is the will of God for my life. For them, it becomes a question of understanding. But understanding what the will of God is not the most important issue. It's whether you do the will of God that is the most important. In fact, Scripture assumes, given its authority in which we have the revelation of the will of God, that since we have it and God has given it to us, our responsibility is just to practice it. So we can know the will of God, and since we can know it, we are to do it. So this is a very important question. In fact, the will of God has major ramifications for every Christian's life. Christians from when they're tiny and growing up, and they're going to encounter choices about education, choices about occupation, choices about marriage. All of these things want to be found within God's will. Now let me say up front here, for instance, when we speak about our occupations, those are in the will of God simply because God says it's good to work and right to work. We talk about marriage. Marriage is in the will of God simply because God says it's not good that man should be alone. So He has blessed marriage, and therefore anyone considering marriage is doing the right thing because it has the blessing of God. And you can look at all of these things in the generic or the general or in the big picture and see that they belong to the will of God. Where it really becomes confusing or difficult for us, when it's me in particular, what is God's will for me as an individual? And again, I want to say up front, it's not so much can I know that will, because God has revealed that will generally and specifically to each individual Christian, but rather am I doing God's will? So this is a very, very important passage, because the Lord Jesus identifies this and puts His finger on it immediately. Now, I don't have to tell you that we have come through two quite difficult passages. For instance, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3 is only found in Mark chapter 3. It's not found in Matthew and it's not found in Luke. So this is the only record we have of these two verses. And when you look at them, you wonder, well, what did they mean? Well, they simply mean, as we have seen, that his brothers and, we assume, his mother, because the text tells us in verse 31 that his mother and his brothers were there. And I believe that this is a chronological text, a consecutive text in time. So we have verses 20 and 21 that we know from this passage that they thought that Jesus had lost his mind because they heard that he wasn't able to eat or he wasn't eating. So he's obviously given himself to this ministry of his and has abandoned even the basic functions and necessities of life, when that in fact was not the case at all. It was simply that Jesus could not eat and was unable to get to table because of the great crowd and the pressure of the crowd. So his brothers did not understand his ministry and his purpose, and here we see evidence for that. So that it took us a little bit of a while to get through that and to see that. Then in 22, verses 22 through 30, this very difficult passage dealing with the blasphemy of the Spirit, which we considered last week, and we looked at the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to the attention of the scribes and the Pharisees the fact that they were of Satan's kingdom and that he was doing God's work and the ministry that God had given to him. More than that, we saw the fact simply that our Lord Jesus is the stronger man than Satan, who is the strong man, and he has bound Satan, and now he freely plunders the kingdom of Satan. And there are ramifications for Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, of course, verses 1 through 3, Satan is bound on earth. The saints of God are in heaven, verses 7 through 10. And then on from the rest of the passage, the Satan again is loosed on earth because of this binding that we find. There are ramifications for that. As I said last week, I don't see Mark making an overt reference, of course, eschatologically, to Revelation chapter 20. We draw scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, to get to that understanding. So Mark's purpose is simply to say that our Lord Jesus, to reveal him, is that he is the Son of God, and anything said against the Spirit is blasphemous and never forgivable. And that's a very serious passage because it deals with the sin of apostasy, falling away, unable to be renewed again to repentance. Now, tonight, verses 31 through 35, notice the chronology, verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him. And called him. This is a pickup, I think, again, from verses 21. When his family, namely his brothers and mother, heard it, they went out to seize him, back in verse 21. So here, the family of our Lord, his brothers and mother, were unable, in verses 22 through verse 30, to get to Jesus. Now, we find in verse 31, they are outside, and obviously, they are outside the home of verse 20. So they're at the home where Jesus is. Jesus is inside the house, unable to sit at table in verses 20. His family have come to get him because they think he's lost his mind. We find in the context of Mark that Jesus is speaking to the crowd that are in the house, and he is talking to them because of the accusation or the thoughts of the Pharisees that Satan, he casts out demons by Satan and is possessed even by Satan himself. And Jesus answers those objections, you remember, with three conditional clauses in verses 24, 25, and 26, making the profound application of those conditional clauses in verse 27 about the strong man being bound by the stronger man, and then goes on to expound, getting to the point of the blasphemy against the Spirit. Because of this teaching, verses 22 through 30, Jesus' family, his mothers and brothers, have been unable to get to them. So Mark reverts now in verse 31 to the fact that they are outside the home. Inside the house, Jesus is sitting with the crowd, notice verse 32, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." So Jesus is teaching the crowd in which you find scribes and Pharisees, all right, who have come down, verse 22, from Jerusalem and have thought about the fact, because we remember from Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, this occasion, verses 22 through 30, came about because there was a man blind and mute and demon-possessed in their very midst. And Jesus healed that man and cast out the demons. Mark doesn't tell us that, but the scribes and the Pharisees, when they see the casting out of the demon, say, because they don't like Jesus and are against him, that he has done that because he is possessed by the devil and Beelzebul himself. So here's the crowd now around Jesus, and he is teaching them. And we find in 31 and 32 that his mother and brothers are outside the house seeking to get to him. And the way they will do this is to send a message through the crowd. Just tell him that his mother and his brothers are outside waiting and want to speak with him. So Jesus is teaching. It's the same crowd of verse 20 and 21 here in verse 31. His mother and brothers are unable to get to him because of the crowd of verse 20 and verse 32. And some manuscripts, I don't know which translations you may have, add mother, brothers, and sisters. And the reason they add and sisters is because some very early manuscripts contained the phrase and sisters. So what has happened is some of the translations have incorporated that in, but not all the manuscripts have that evidence of mother, brothers, and sisters, so some translations have left it out. It is neither here nor there. I assume from the fact that Jesus in verse 35 says, "He is my brother and sister and mother," that there it is very possible that even the sisters of our Lord Jesus, whom we know that they were sisters, that they also were in this crowd. Now notice verse 33, the question is asked, and he answered, this is Jesus now, having been told that his mother and brothers are outside in verse 32 seeking him, he answers them, 33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now isn't that an interesting question? Surely, Lord, you know your family. You know your mother, you know your brothers. You care for your mother and you care for your brothers. You have a kinship, a relationship with them. They are your close family. Surely you know whom we are referring to. What does he mean then when he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now Jesus expected an answer from that statement, from his question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" But there is nothing forthcoming. They probably thought, well, that doesn't make sense, Lord. We know who your mother and brothers are. They're right outside here. What question is this that you are making in verse 33? And so Jesus then has to explain what he is saying in the question that he is asking. As he looks around, verse 34, and those who sit with him, Matthew's gospel tells us that looking around, he pointed to his disciples. And there were others, of course, around. So it certainly incorporates his disciples when he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, those that are sitting around me in this group." And then, of course, the Lord Jesus is going to go on to say, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and brother and sister." And so when Jesus points in Matthew's gospel to the disciples around, we know that the disciples have sacrificed everything. They have followed Jesus. They have left their business, their fishing boats. Certainly in Mark's gospel, we've seen that with Simon and Andrew. Jesus called them, chapter 1, they left their boats and followed him. So James and John, mending their nets in chapter 1, Jesus called them. They left their father, left their servants, left their boats, left the nets that they were mending and followed Jesus. And Matthew, sitting at the custom house, Levi, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." He leaves the tax money, abandons that, and follows the Lord Jesus. So the disciples who are sitting in this house have committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have aligned themselves with him. And so they have given up their occupations, their very livelihood, it would appear, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus explains in verse 35, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, on the surface, this is not a very difficult passage at all to understand. Jesus is making the point very very directly that family ties do not supersede spiritual ties. The more important connection to Jesus is the spiritual connection rather than the earthly physical connection of mother, brothers, and sisters. So the Lord Jesus is going to demonstrate, and He has already in a few ways pointed this out to Mary, His mother, certainly in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast. My time has not come. What are you asking me these questions about? Certainly at the age of 12, do you not know, mother and father, that I am to be about my Father's business, when He was discussing with the Pharisees in the temple and remained behind in Jerusalem? So there have been evidences, at least to Mary, of the difference concerning our Lord Jesus, as was promised by Gabriel, the angel, at His birth. So here our Lord is very pointedly saying, family connections are important, and they're good, and they're right, but they do not take precedence over a relationship with God. They do not take precedence over a connection with me. So the Lord, doing the will of God, then, we can see, immediately has connection with a relationship to Christ. If you want to do the will of God, you must be related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the first way you're going to accomplish the will of God is to, of course, be a Christian. More than that, a close relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is viewed by the Lord Jesus as family relation. Now, do you notice that? He sets precedence of spiritual family over physical family as far as doing the will of God is concerned. Now, this simply means that if you and I put our physical, earthly families ahead of what God asks of us, we have made a mistake. We have sinned. You cannot put earthly family relationships ahead of a spiritual relationship with God. Now, of course, we know as Christians, and we ought to understand that our families, our earthly ties, our physical relationships, if we are Christians, are even more precious to us because we are in the family of God as well. But we recognize that the family of God supersedes the family that we have on earth in physical ties. And Jesus, when He says, when they say to Him, your mother and brothers are outside, who are my mother and my brothers? And then He points out, since they would have said, well, your mother and brother are outside there, He says, no, whoever, here are my mother and brother and brothers, and in order to specify what distinguishes this group, these disciples and this crowd who followed Him, from my earthly mother and brothers, what distinguishes them is verse 35. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. So on the surface, it is clear that Jesus is teaching that relation to Him is very crucial, and in fact, to do the will of God, it is necessary to belong to the family of God, to be in Christ. Now, will you notice that knowing the will of God is insufficient? Because Jesus doesn't say whoever knows the will of God in this passage is my mother and brother and sister. He doesn't say that. So He says that knowing the will of God, Jesus is insinuating, is insufficient. It is the doing of the will of God that indicates the relationship, brother, mother, and sister. So we find then that what is necessary in the practice of the will of God is our obedience. So if we want to do the will of God, we would, by doing the will of God, be obedient to the Lord Himself. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, do we not? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Let me ask you the question, why do we pray that? Because we recognize that this world and God's activity and God's direction and God's purposes are not dependent on my will at all. They are dependent on God's will. God's decrees and God's working out of His decrees and His will are all intimately related together. And so that is the more important will, not my will. That's why we pray, not my will be done, but your will be done. So to do the will of God means to be identified with Christ, because Jesus says, you are my mother and brother and sisters. And what closer earthly relationship can we picture than a family of mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters and so on? And so when Jesus says, to be identified with me is to be part of my family, and it is, there's a relationship connected which is exemplified by obedience in doing the will of God. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, mother, and sister. Now, in verses 20 and 21, to be identified with Jesus sometimes involves misunderstanding. His brothers did not understand what Jesus was all about. They did not understand his person. They did not understand his message. They did not understand his ministry. It is after his death and resurrection that the scripture teaches and indicates that even that his brothers then believed in him. And we have evidence in our Bibles, don't we, of two of the brothers of our Lord Jesus, the half-brothers, who wrote New Testament letters, namely James and Jude. And Jude indicates that he is the brother of James, and he is himself, as James says, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear that at this stage, James and Jude certainly do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not comprehend who he is. They do not understand his messianic implications and message and ministry. And so they are rejecting him and they are against him. And Jesus points out that that's a dangerous position to be in. My family are those who do the will of God. So it's possible to misunderstand the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, to be identified with Christ involves misunderstanding. Now, in verses 22 through 30, to be identified with Christ brings separation. It brings harsh separation. You are either for God or you are against God. The scribes wanted to impose upon Jesus that he belonged to Satan. What a foolish statement that was. How can Satan be divided against Satan? Such a kingdom can never stand. And so Jesus is going to go on to say that if you truly belong to me, then there is no separation. You are either in my kingdom or you're in Beelzebul's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. So it involves and it brings separation. But here in verses 31 and 35, it gets a little bit more trickier or more particular. It breaks family ties. The Lord Jesus said that he came to bring a sword between family members, that there are in families those who will believe and those who will not believe, and it's the Lord Jesus that divides the family. It's not the family that divides the family, although that happens, of course, but with respect to the Lord Jesus, it's Jesus who brings the division by virtue of who he is. So there will be those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him in the same family. That instinctively brings a division. Jesus knew that, and he wanted to teach his followers that that is a possibility and that it can happen. So family ties may have to be broken or severed or not enjoyed as they could be because of relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very difficult thing, isn't it? That's a very hard thing. I mean, none of us want to be separated from family members, but we recognize that because of the Lord Jesus, there is this dividing line. And the test of discipleship is on which line will you remain? On which side? Will you continue to follow the Lord Jesus at the expense of family ties and the pleasure that that brings? So who is the family of Christ? Well, in verse 34, certainly the crowd was sitting around him and the disciples were around him. Notice they sat around him. I like that, don't you? To sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Jesus, there is no greater experience than that. That the disciples must have experienced over and over and over again in their 3 years with our Lord, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear Him teach them and to expound them. And so the crowd also is sitting around, and I assume that in the crowd there are those who are disciples also of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 35, Christ's family is very clear. Whoever does the will of God, he's my brother and sister and mother. So what do we find here? In the crowd and the disciples sitting and listening, you find that there is learning. They are learning from Jesus. When you look at 35, whoever does the will of God is my brother, mother, and sister. There is doing. You can't get to the doing without the learning. So we have to learn the will of God in order to do the will of God, which presupposes knowledge of the will of God to lead to the doing. But Jesus does not speak so much about the knowing, the understanding, but the practice of the will of God as the issue. A disciple, as you know, is not someone who merely learns. That's very important. A disciple is a learner, but a disciple is a doer. Go into all the world. You've had 3 years with me. I've taught you all things. Go into the world and teach them. So now that you've learned, I'm sending you out. And they go with the commission and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, in Luke chapter 11, which is the parallel passage to Matthew 12, to Mark 3, and in Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus says in that passage, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it"? He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God." That is a blessing in and of itself, but that's not enough. That is not enough. In fact, in the very next chapter, in the parable of the sower, Jesus will bring out this thing that it's not so much just hearing the word, but it's the word taking hold, taking root, so that it produces fruit. And so when Jesus says in Luke, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it," we can see a similarity to verse 35, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my mother and my sister." So what does this mean for us? When Jesus is talking about this doing the will of God, he is simply saying that doing my will or God's will involves a response and it involves obedience. You hear and you practice. You learn and you do. Now how hard is that for us, isn't it? God speaks to us. In fact, He has spoken very clearly to us, and yet we are at times blind, are we not, to the power of the Word and the truth of the Word, and we just can't get ourselves to do what God says. That's a good thing and a bad thing. It's a bad thing because, of course, we are to be responsive to God's Word, but God understands that we struggle with doing the will of God. God understands that we struggle with obedience, and yet this is why He has granted to us the help of the Spirit. We should be so thankful for the Comforter and the Teacher and the Helper that every Christian has, because it is He who can direct us and lead us. And so it is very hard for us at times to do the will of God. It requires faith and obedience. Well, what did Jesus really have to say about these kinds of things? I want you to just go back with me to Matthew chapter 7, and then I'm just going to make some applications to the passage and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. These are the concluding remarks to the Sermon on the Mount, which began with the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 5. But now Jesus is getting very serious, isn't he? At the end of chapter 7. In verse 21 he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," belongs to me. But who belongs to me? Look what he says. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So, who belongs to the kingdom? Those who do the will of God. Not those who say we belong to your family. Not those who say we are your children. Those who do the will of God, the Lord Jesus says, enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? They are doing these things because here at the judgment, this is what they fall back on. Did we not do these things? And look what Jesus says, verse 23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You notice doing the will of God and workers of lawlessness. Those who do the will of God enter the kingdom. Those who are the workers of lawlessness, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. This is a very serious passage, isn't it? And when you go on to the house built on the rock and built on the sand in verses 24 down through 27, if you build your house on the sand, it's going to perish. It's not going to stand when the storms come. If you build your house on the rock like a wise man, it is going to stand. And when Jesus has finished this teaching, they are amazed at the authority in his teaching. Because, of course, our Lord did not teach them as the scribes did. But when you go back in the passage to verse 13, it says, it tells us how we enter the kingdom. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. So there's another gate. There's two gates. One is a narrow gate and the other is a wide gate. The wide gate, we are told, is wide. The way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. There are many on this road to destruction. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Now, if you just keep that in your mind, and when Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my mother and brother and sisters, doing the will of God is not an easy thing. In fact, doing the will of God is to be on the hard way, through the narrow gate. The implication that there are gorges or mountains on either side, the way is narrow and you are on this way. It's difficult to make your way through it. There are few that find it. And then Jesus goes on, of course, to talk about, you know them by their fruits. What does that mean? Fruits are the evidence of life. Fruits are the evidence that you are doing, producing something. And so Jesus, when he says the false prophets who are dressed in sheep's clothing but are ravenous wolves, he says, you want to know how you recognize them? You recognize them by their fruits. You can't get grapes from a thorn bush. You can't get figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. In other words, we in the horticultural realm can understand that the good tree produces good fruit and the bad tree produces bad fruit. You do not get the wrong fruit on another tree. You get the right fruit with the right tree. In the same way, the Christian produces Christian fruit. Christ-like fruit. And the recognition of that, Jesus says, is possible. You shall recognize them by their fruits. And he says that in verse 16 of chapter 7 and verse 20 of chapter 7. And then he goes on with that, what I started with. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, here are their fruits. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do these wonderful things in your name? The problem with that, of course, is that you see what they're trusting to. They're trusting to their works. The child of God does not trust to the works. The child of God says, I can do nothing apart from Christ. The only thing in that day that I can lay before God at the judgment seat of Christ is that Christ is my righteousness. Not my righteousness, none of my righteousness, not my merit, not my work, but He's my righteousness. He's my merit. And I am in Him only, and any hope I have of entering the kingdom is by having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed to me. So there's much more when Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my mother, brother, and sister, and so on. Now let me make some applications from this passage. Number one, the will of God is to be above all other considerations. That's evident in the text, isn't it? It's to be above my family ties. Even our Lord Jesus recognized the distinction between earthly ties and spiritual ties, and what is more significant and what is more important. So we're to put the Lord Jesus above family, if it comes to that. We're to put the Lord Jesus above country. Always above country. In fact, we sang in Onward Christian Soldiers, we are not divided. We are one body. So it doesn't matter where we are, irrespective of country, irrespective of race, irrespective of color, we are one in Christ. And so because of this, the will of God is to be above all other considerations. Secondly, the will of God is to be done. It is not merely to be understood, but undertaken. So I can understand the will of God. For instance, let me give you an illustration. Well, I could think of many. Take one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. It's a very simple statement, is it not? It is the will of God that we do not do that. Is it difficult to understand that? No, it's not difficult to understand that. Yet there are murders that take place. And what does that mean? That means a breaking of God's law, a breaking of what God expects, a breaking of the will of God, a disregard for God's will. So it's not so much that I can't understand God's will. The real issue is, am I doing God's will? That's the real issue. That's why Jesus gets to the heart of the matter by saying, whoever does the will of God is my family. Thirdly, the will of God can be known since it must be done. In other words, if Jesus expects us to do the will of God, implicit within that assumption is that we can know God's will. John Flavel says that God's revealed will is manifested in His Word and in His works. And one of the 20th century Christians, Paul Rees, said that to understand the will of God is my problem. To undertake the will of God is my privilege. To undercut the will of God is my peril. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Number four, I'm so glad that God has given us biblical guidelines to follow if I want to know His will. And He assumes that I can know His will because He expects me to do His will. So for instance, we have direct commands of the Lord and we have direct prohibitions of the Lord. The Ten Commandments are generally framed in prohibition. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. But implicit in the shall not are the shalls. You shall not murder. Therefore, what should you do? You should protect life. You should protect life. Shall not commit adultery, shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, possessions. What should I do? Well, I should hold others with purity and esteem and look after my neighbor's possessions. They're not mine. I shouldn't covet them. I should rather look after them and do everything to secure them for their sake. So in the shall nots, the direct prohibitions are the direct commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we know, is not to be one Lord among other lords. In fact, there are no other lords. Any other Lord is simply an idol. And any idol is not true except false in terms of opposition or standing to God. And yet, Jesus may not be Lord of your life. He may not be. But now Jesus is Lord. You can't get away from that fact. He is Lord. But you may not recognize Him as Lord. You have allowed other lords. You think He is your Lord, but maybe there are others as well. I'm so glad that the Bible is my light and my lamp. It directs my feet. It directs my paths. When I am troubled, By whatever trouble it is, I can go to the scriptures and God reveals his word to me and brings comfort to us. So the Bible is our light and our lamp. That's why the hymn writer could say, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me." That's where it's at. Relinquishing all to Christ and giving everything to our Lord. But let me give you, number five, some practical things to pay attention to. Number one, life is very short. I'm becoming more and more aware of this, even though I'm a very young man. I am. It's apparent to me that in 10 years I'm approaching old age. That's a scary thought, isn't it? And just a little bit beyond the 10 years, I am getting up there. It's very short. Life is very short. In fact, everybody who is in their 60s and 70s would tell you that they're amazed at the fact that they're there in such a quick time, in such a short time. Life is fragile. Life is short. And the interesting thing about this short, transient life of ours is that it is always under the eye of God from cradle to grave. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a precious life to be lived out to the glory of God. That's what God wants from us in our lives. And when I look at where I am now, I think, what a fool for not having started better way back then. Better way back then. Now, God deals with all of us in different ways. God brings us to Christ at different times, brings us to Christ in His time, His perfect time. It's what we do when we are in and with our Lord in relationship to Him. I also find that relationship to Christ demands reverence and demands humility. Jesus is just not an add-on like the psychiatrist that people go to get a booster for the week or to overcome whatever problems they have. Jesus is not like that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living God. He is God the Son. And we must acknowledge that He is the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God's beloved Son. And I recognize that we must be obedient people. And I find that the most difficult of all, don't you? Oh, it's easy to hear. It's easy to read. It's easy to listen. It's easy to understand at times. Oh, but the practice of it, that's the real issue. To do what He asks me to do. Whoever does the will of God, not whoever does what they think is the will of God, not whoever does their will, but whoever does the will of God is my brother and mother and sister, is related to me. That means I need to trust and I need to depend on the faithfulness of God. So tomorrow, what will see you through? In all of the differences, different things that we have to accomplish and that God has given us to do, what will see us through? What will see us through is God. And I must know that and depend upon God's faithfulness. When we speak about a Christian lifestyle, number six, the Bible speaks about how Christians are to live their lives. By their fruits you shall know them. The fruits can be seen in the public arena. You can come to church and be a different person than what you are in private. Isn't that right? The real issue is to marry the private and the public together. And the Bible gives us instructions for that. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, the whole passage, we are told to walk in love. We're told to walk in light. And we're told to walk in wisdom. It is interesting that the walking in love and light and wisdom, Paul will apply to marriage relationships, which are a picture, he says, of the relationship between Jesus and His church. And so if the church wants to be obedient to the Lord Jesus, it must walk in love, light, and in wisdom. And God has given us His light and His love and His wisdom. There are principles that we can live by. I take these from 1 Corinthians 6. We don't have time to, that's another time to expound that. But in that passage, on presenting our bodies to Christ and to God, in 1 Corinthians 6, as opposed to idolatry, as opposed to impurity, Is it lawful to do certain things? That's the first question we should ask us. Is it lawful for me to do this? What would God say? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Is it profitable for me to do these things? Is it enslaving if I undertake this thing? Whatever it is that comes to me. Will it enslave me? Will it bring me into bondage? You see, to be free in Christ is to truly be free. And when we are free, these are the questions that freedom brings with it. Is it lawful? Is it helpful? Is it enslaving? More than that, is it consistent, whatever I'm considering, with the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it honor Him as Lord? Is it consistent with any biblical example that I may find? Can I go back and look at how Moses handled problems? In fact, if you want to find out how Moses handled leadership problems, go and check out his handling of leadership and what he did. All kinds of examples like this in the Bible. I find also that there has to be a great need for patience motivated by faith. And patience motivated by faith is, according to the Word, requires submission to God Himself. Faith comes by hearing. Not hearing what other people tell me about how to live my Christian life, but faith comes by hearing the Word of Christ. So I must be attentive. My ear must be attentive, like these disciples and crowd sat around Jesus. I must sit and listen to the Lord Jesus. And it requires great patience to wait on God, to wait on God. There are examples in the Bible of those who wanted to rush ahead, do their thing, not wait for God. It's important to wait for God. So let me conclude then. Doing the will of God must be governed by obedience that is motivated by love. Doing the will of God must be governed by obedience which is motivated by love. Let me give you a scripture, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Notice, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Doing, or the ability to live a holy life, is related to our ability to discern the will of God. So if we don't read our Bibles, if we don't study the Scriptures, which has the will of God in it for us, if we're not doing that, then how can we live a holy life? We are fooling ourselves to think that we are holy when the Word of God occupies not so much time in our own experience. Doesn't Paul say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or renewal of your mind, he says, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you discern what God's will is? By renewing your mind. So the ability to live a godly, holy life is directly related to discerning the will of God. God's will, thirdly, is specific regarding, for instance, purity, holiness. And God's word is specific how you can achieve that and how you can aim for that. Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians, those pagans who had become believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's very clear. This is God's will for you, abstain from sexual immorality. A very clear command that God gives to us. Not only that, but fourthly, God's will is that we should be a happy people. We are not to be dismal creatures as Christians. We are to be a happy people, and we are to be a praying people and a thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Be thankful or give thanks in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now just think about that. God's will is that I rejoice always. God's will is that I pray always. God's will is that I be thankful always in all situations. It's very clear, it's very direct, but yet how hard it is to do that. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and mother and sister. Finally, doing the will of God has eternal ramifications. Doesn't it? Matthew chapter 7. There will be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do? Did we not do? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. So it's possible to think that we're doing the will of God when we may not be doing it because we are not in Christ. And it's important to know and to do the will of God. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is transient, short, it's over. Whoever does God's will now has eternal ramifications. So our Lord Jesus says, listen, my will, the will of God, is above family ties. So separated in your minds as putting me on a higher plane than all other ties. Set me apart as Lord. And more than that, not only can you know my will from the Scriptures, but you can do my will because He will help us to accomplish that. So may we as Christians go from this place comforted by the fact that it is possible to do the will of God. And let us take these Scriptures that pertain to the will of God and do them and seek to practice what our Lord Jesus asked. Because whoever does that belongs to Christ Himself. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, how sweet is your word to us, and yet how important for us to not bypass the injunctions and the prohibitions of Scripture. So help us, Lord, to find our delight in the will of Christ, in the will of God. We are so overcome by temptation, by sin, by our frailty, by our weaknesses, by our flesh, by the world, by even Satan himself. We just cast ourselves upon you. Sustain us, we pray. Help us. Build us up in our most holy faith, we ask of you. Help us to do your will. We thank you that you've told us in your word what your will is so we can know it. But grant to each of us tonight the desire and the hunger and the ability to go out and to practice the will of God. Because by doing so, we give evidence that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each other. Help us to help one another. Help us to build each other up in the faith. Help us to be a support for one another in the things of Christ. Bless our fellowship together, we pray. And now we commit this week to you, Lord. We thank you for it, which lies before us, that we can start on this, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, in preparation for every other day until you bring us again to this place. So renew us tonight, we pray. We rededicate ourselves to you. We submit to you. We offer ourselves afresh as your servant and as your children. We ask these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a good night and good week.